Blog Talk Radio.
Abraham's seed. But this make he of the Spirit read,
which they that believe
on him should do what?
Should receive.
Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Just like you receive the engrafted word of Yah, which is able to save your soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. Listen to this. One more and after this and we done. And we still ain't done. Come on with it, brother.
But the Comforter, which is,
you know, that one that really feels good. Sometime when you need to be held, can't nobody hold you like the Holy Spirit can. Can't nobody comfort you like Yah can. The one that has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hallelujah. 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 The one that really makes you feel good. The one that really makes you feel alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The one that said, I will come and I will suck with you. Hallelujah. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh. Hallelujah. The same Spirit said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yah, and the Word was Yah. Hallelujah. Everything that was made, hallelujah, was made by Him. Hallelujah. Glory to the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That same Spirit, hallelujah, whenever He was revealed, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of Yah that is able to take away, hallelujah, the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, your neighbor's sins, the uncircumcised sins, hallelujah, of the world. Glory to the King. Glory to the King. That same Spirit that prophet, hallelujah, said, it is like fire shut up in my bones. Hallelujah. That same fire, hallelujah, whenever fire touches something, it can't remain in its present state. Hallelujah. That same fire that descended on the day of Pentecost, on our feast day. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. Fire! Fire! Hallelujah! And they had cloven tongues like that as of fire. Can you say amen? Glory to the King! Hallelujah! And our Yah is a consuming fire. Glory to the King!
All right. Good night, good evening, good morning, wherever you're at. Bless you straightway, Teacher Gregory. I want to go ahead and get a sound check, see if I'm coming in pretty good. Right here in the chat, just give you a chance to make sure I'm getting through here. Okay, a good 10, that's what I'm talking about.
All right,
that is wonderful.
We're ready to rock.
Yes, indeed. Hallelujah. Well, bless you, saints. Bless you very, very well. Had a great day today, a real, real good day today. And hey, it's a day that Yahweh has made. So just want to say bless you all in the sweet, the precious, the strong, the victorious, and mighty overcoming name of Jesus. And I want to just give Yah all the glory. Just give glory unto Him right now. Bless Him for this wonderful day. Bless Him for all that He's done for each and every last one of us. And of course, today being such a great day, we had a great, great wedding today. A good ceremony for the blessings of marriage, and of course our beloved brother Lee Campbell and now his new wife or new Isha, Sister Nadia Campbell. It was just a wonderful wonderful, as always, wedding ceremony. So that was a good one today. We just really truly appreciate them, and thankful to the Most High Yah for it. So anyhow, gonna move on. I do want to thank Teacher Shane for just filling in for me last week. I was at the meeting, the elders meeting, the leaders meeting up there in Wisconsin. So I appreciate you, Teacher Shane, for covering for me last week. So I'm taking over for him this week so we can get back in rotation. Speaking of the meeting, just want to also thank Elder Kabir for his hospitality. Thank him for, you know, housing the saints, and also because of the overflow of saints, also taking care of our hotels and stuff like that. So just a big shout out to Elder Kabir and all the saints on Wisconsin. I learned that from him, by the way, not in Wisconsin, on Wisconsin. So bless all you Wisconsin saints as well that were definitely there assisting and making sure we had a great stay. So bless you for that. Also, just want to bless Pastor Dow for just, you know, flat out loving Yah and being obedient to the King. You know what I mean? Just wonderful stuff. And not to mention, this is a pastor, a shepherd that truly loves Yah and love Yah's people. He definitely loves Yah's people. Hallelujah. So, you know, thank you to all the elders and everyone else of the ministry. So tonight we're going to go into, last time we were talking about, are you ready? Are you sure that you're ready for community? Well, we're going to go into part two today. Okay. Are you sure? Are you truly sure that you're ready for community? You know what I mean? This time we're going to go a little further. The first time we were talking about the sacrifice that it takes and what you have to give up of yourself and the surrendering of such things, you know, and what it's really going to, what it really takes for folks to want to come this direction. So, you know, we were talking about that. Now we're going to ease a little further in, you know, as if you are already on community. And there's also different scenarios of living. We're going to get into that. But first, I want to start off with a few other things, you know what I mean, before we get into are you sure you're ready for community part two. So got a testimony, of course. I've been wanting to air this testimony for a little while, but I wanted to do it on the show. So, you know, let another man's lips praise you. I want to definitely give a shout to Pastor Muir. About a month or so ago, or maybe a little longer than that, we were, a bug was going around and a lot of saints was getting sick and things like that. And so, you know, it was knocking a lot of us down. I was talking to my brother, Elder Mitchell, and I was just wondering what I could do because my baby boy, I couldn't give him the antiviral tincture that we were all getting. And so, cause he was just too small for it. So even though he wasn't really sick at first, we thought, you know, and then it really got progressively bad. And so when it got too bad, Elder Mitchell was like, hey man, maybe you should call around and see what other saints did. Maybe you can give that to him. So, you know, I called Pastor Muir up and I was just talking to him about what's going on up there and how they were going about this bug. And so we just got to talking about it and he was like, well, no, we did this or we didn't do that. And, you know, just getting information back and forth one to another. Well, you know, it just fell upon him to go ahead and pray. So me and him just got to praying. And he prayed for my son. He prayed for my son because my wife was at the point where she was ready just to go to the emergency room because he was just coughing so bad and he was just so bad off, you know, and he wasn't even a year old yet. And so we got to praying. And Pastor Muir just was like, you know, teach us. Let's just pray about this right now. So we got to praying, man. And then once we got through praying, you know, I blessed him. He blessed me, and we hung up. Same evening, later on, somewhere in the ballpark of 7, 8 o'clock in the evening, my son started just flat out recovering. It was just something serious. I was just like, wow. I said, Carell, how's he doing? He just seems better. He just kept getting progressively better. And I was just like, wow, you know, all just from praying, you know what I mean? And just really trusting in the Most High. So I was very thankful. And like I said before, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it definitely availed that evening. It really, truly did. Or that afternoon, rather. It was in the evening. He just was shredded recovering. And the next day, he was just fine. It was almost as if he wasn't sick. You know, he was just moving around like he was once before. He was playing like he once was before. And it was just a beautiful thing. So I'm very thankful for righteous men, desire to be righteous men and righteous brothers, you know, and again, just willing to truly pray and help the saints out. So, you know, that was just wonderful. So I wanted to make sure I started with that testimony, because it was just a beautiful thing. But anyway, saints, so we're going to keep moving. Like I said, I got just a few things. And so now I want to go into another subject that I think would help you brothers, okay? This is a brother segment, right? So this is going to cover the covenant of Abraham, all right, in circumcision. So don't mind throwing myself on the sword, but I got circumcised at 31 years old. I was truly convicted, okay? Truly convicted and just really wanted to make sure I was keeping Yah's covenant and keeping Yah's covenant to the best of my ability. And there was a point in time where I was thinking that, okay, well, if my heart's circumcised, I guess that's all it takes. Well, not after hearing this shepherd. So I got a clip as well, but I want to make sure I go into the story. Had a brother that called me up. He was told to call me up because he found out I went through the same thing. And so, you know, I was encouraging this brother, and he was just telling me, hey, you know, the same thing I was thinking a while back about being circumcised of the heart, you know, being that's all you need. Well, I really wanted to make sure I comforted this brother because, you know, he's going through it too, whereas he was not circumcised as a baby and wanted to get circumcised to make sure he's keeping the covenant. So therefore, which I felt the same way when it happened to me when I was 31. So I'm going to play this clip real quick, and then I'm going to go into what happened. All right?
Romans 4:9. Cometh this blessing upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? No. Abraham's faith was reckoned to him when he was in uncircumcision. Just like the Father called up. Many of us, we were circumcised in the flesh, but we weren't circumcised in heart. Because what it says right here, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he that receiveth the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Man, Abraham did a great work then, didn't he? The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now, if you watch these Gentiles, they're going to tell you that you really, truly don't need to be circumcised. Let me tell you something. You need to get circumcised in the flesh if you're going to follow the faith of Abraham, as well as having your heart circumcised. That's what you need to do. That's Hebrew custom. That's what it is. Yeah, you can receive salvation. But the Bible says it was the seal of righteousness in Abraham. Yeah, he did. Yes, he did. Oh, mercy. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that, well, here come the justifiers. Here come the pacifiers and the collaborators.
Hallelujah. So that is mind manipulation. That's what that sermon is. And that sermon is what convicted me to go through and make sure I kept completely the covenant of Abraham. So what I'm trying to do right now is encourage any of you other brothers out there, and I'm just going to cover it on a wide spectrum. If any of you brothers out there are wondering whether you should, whether you shouldn't, and this, that, and the third, it is the covenant of Abraham. You got to get it done. And I was comforting this brother and letting him know that, hey, look, I'd rather keep the covenant, not just because my heart is already circumcised, but brother, your heart is already circumcised because you're here. So his heart was already circumcised. All right. And I was just like, so now you just got to finish. You got to finish the first works. You got to make sure you get circumcised also in the flesh. So I just want to make sure I covered that real fast, because there's a lot of brothers who are not aware, or maybe they're, you know, juggling this in their mind, but it'd be best if you go ahead and keep the covenant of Abraham's. Because when I did that, when I heard that sermon, I came back up here for the feast and I talked to Shepherd about it, and he pointed me to a brother that helped me out, that helped comfort me. So So I just wanted to, on a wide spectrum, just comfort any brothers out there who was thinking of the same things. I was talking to one brother, but, you know, I felt like let me go ahead and go over this. That way, if there's any men out there that have not been circumcised in the flesh and they're contemplating on doing it, or maybe they're just juggling it in their mind, be comforted. If you're here in Israel, obviously the Spirit of Truth is dealing with you. And since the Spirit of Truth is dealing with you, and you, of course, if you're compelled to obey, the Spirit of Truth is definitely dealing with you, and your heart is being circumcised. But it's also important to get circumcised also in the flesh for those who are juggling that thought, okay? Just want to make sure I covered that, and also the sermon that convicted me to go finally just drop all I was doing and get it taken care of, and that's Mind Manipulation, Pastor Dow. You can find that on YouTube. Hallelujah. All right. So want to go to one more subject, okay? And this is more so of a, I really want to make sure I say this clearly for any man or any brother that is in fellowship, okay? I'm talking about a home fellowship. If you're in home fellowships, we must, saints, we must avoid all appearances of evil, okay? All appearances of evil. And we shouldn't allow ourselves to get into any situations that's going to be looking to others or deter somebody's faith. You know what I mean? So I want to go over to Sirach chapter 9. Okay, Sirach chapter 9 in Ecclesiasticus. All right, in the Apocrypha. I'm sorry. Okay, so it tells you here in verse 9, Ecclesiasticus chapter 9 or Sirach 9. Verse 9, sit not at all with another man's wife, nor sit down with her in thine arms, and spend not your money with her at the wine, lest your heart incline unto her, and so through your desire you fall into destruction. Okay? You know, we're coming out of the world, and I know a lot of folks they're in high school, or they come out of these colleges and so on and so forth, and everybody can talk to everybody, and anybody can sit with whoever. But in Israel, brethren, and especially if you're a leader in a home fellowship, or you know, you getting started with this, and mind you, Straightway has patience with many, okay? But I want to make sure that I say that all of us men, and we're the examples. We got to make sure that we're not doing things that will look evil or bring on an appearance of evil to put a stumbling block before folks. So, you know, I dealt with a brother not too long ago, was talking to him and everything, and he wanted counsel, and, you know, I found out that was what was going on, that he had counseled another man's wife. So, and alone. So the thing is this, we got to make sure, again, we just got to make sure that we're not bringing forth any kind of appearances of evil and laying stumbling blocks. You know, we got to make sure that we have etiquette about ourselves in Israel. And some of what I'm going to go through today about being in community has to do with etiquette. And etiquette is a good thing to discuss in your home fellowships, because you want to make sure that everyone has the right spirit and the best vibe. And especially when people coming into this thing and they're new to the fellowship, folks are going to notice things. All right? They're going to notice things. So we're going to go into, are you sure you're ready for community part two? But I'm calling this one stewardship, okay? We're going to go into all that. So here goes the etiquette. We're going to start off in etiquette, okay? I lived communally in the city many different ways before getting on the community on land, okay, up here in Kentucky. So there was many ways that I lived. I lived communally five different ways, and there's etiquette for all of them, okay? And this may help some saints out there. So we have different scenarios in each community, in each home fellowship. And this ain't for folks that's like already on land, because it should be fully well established. But as far as being in a home fellowship and you're living communal, you're coming together, you're trying to save money, get land, things like that, this is for you. All right. So the way that I lived, the five ways I lived communally was, one, the first way, I lived as a single man with two other families. I was a single man in the house, but I had two other families there. So the etiquette behind this is that, you know, I'm living with two other women that are the wives of my brothers. So I tried to do the most noble thing possible every single day, and that's to stay out of their way, you know. So I would get off of work the earliest. I'd get home. I'd make sure after I left the gym and everything, I got home. Dinner was probably ready by my sister-in-law, Sister Erica Polidor. Dinner was probably ready and everything, but I made sure I got dinner out the way, got my shower out the way, and everything out of the way before my brother Desmond got home, because I wanted to leave the restroom. I was sharing a restroom with him. I wanted to leave it open for him, you know. And I made sure that whenever I said any word to my sisters, I made sure that it was totally in holiness, and it was about the mission, and it was about what was going on in the community, or if there's anything they need from me. Because if my brothers were not there and I was the only man there, they need to make sure. I want my brothers to know that, hey, I'll protect them as if it were you, you know. But I made sure that the etiquette that I was bringing forth was not going to be of any evil whatsoever at all, being the only single man in the house with two families. Okay, there's a decency that you have to keep, because you're not your own already from being in community, but at the same time, you're also going to be giving up of your own privacy. So it's your privacy is in your room. Your room is your domain. But when you come out of there, you got to be decent. You got to be decent and in order. Okay. The second way I lived in communal living, house full of single brothers. I went from living as a single man with families to living with a house that was full of just single brothers. It was me being single and the rest of the brethren that joined the community, or the mission to become communal and go get set apart. I was living with them, all single men. Now the etiquette behind that is, of course, there's a bunch of men, sure enough, but Elder Mitchell being around the corner, we still have to make sure that we're not, I guess, slacking in many areas. So we're putting our money together to buy land. Even though you're off down the street somewhere, it doesn't give you the right, it doesn't give you any kind of, it shouldn't give you any inkling to withhold information just because you're separated physically. Still made sure that everything that came out of our paychecks was going straight to the pot, and whatever we held back was what we were told to hold back. Discipline. Because sometimes you can get into a house full of single men, and when you're in a house full of single men, there's a little bit of slacking that goes on. You know, some brothers may be a little lazier than others. Some brothers, you have to hold each other accountable. You know, some brothers may be lazy. Some brothers may not be, and they may be withholding information. Some brothers be holding back. Some brothers will hold back funds, kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. They'll hold back, not tell you exactly what's going on with them, you know. And that wasn't what we were putting up with. And so when I was living with a bunch of single brothers, hey, made sure that every dime was accounted for, going to the pot or going to tithing, you know, and of course to take care of the bills and so on and so forth. But there was still a responsibility. So therefore, even though you were not in the actual communal home, you still were corresponding. You still were contributing to the common goal, which was we're putting our money together, our finances together, after being debt free, to find land, buy land, and start the building. So just because you're in a house full of single men does not mean the mission needs to be distorted in any way, shape, fashion, or form. The next way I lived communally was nothing but families, which my brother Elder Mitchell, he feels that's the best thing. Just a house full of families, everybody has a common goal, and hey, you move forward. You know what I mean? You got the lead man, and everybody else is following. But of course, with families, everybody has a clear understanding of what they're taking care of, because each man has a family. Each man has wives and a wife and children to take care of. So there's a common understanding when it comes to living in a house with just families, okay? And the last two ways I lived communally, the first way was a house full of families, which my family was one of the families, and we had a house of single brothers. And so when you're in a house full of single brothers, when you're in a house full of family, has families in it and single brothers, you single brothers, brothers are different than sisters, okay? So with brothers, you're going to be either one of two things. If you're living in a communal home, and you come together with other saints, and they have families, but you're a single man living with them, okay? You're going to be one of two things. You're either going to be an asset, or you're going to be a straight liability. There's no in-between for brothers, no in-between. You're either going to bring forth a great spirit, and you're just about the mission, man, and you're just a dependable man. Or you're just gonna be one of those slacking brothers that, you know, I gotta hold his hand every so often and make sure he's doing the right thing. Can't be like that. If you're a brother, you're gonna be one of those too, you know. And if you're in between by any stretch of imagination, it's probably just because you'll do what you're told and no more, no less. You know what I mean? And then of course the last way, families. And I had single sisters. The reason why I said single brothers are different than single sisters is because when I was down there in Texas, for example, I had sisters living with me. But the sisters, unlike the brothers that were actually out there working and bringing in funds and so on and so forth, they were able to be in their role, and they were able to depend on the men that were bringing forth the funds and also pushing forward the mission. Okay. And so plus there is an etiquette there too on both sides. You know, men still have to do the same thing. They have to make sure that they're they're not their own, and that when they're in the house with families, you know, your privacy is in your area. You know what I mean? I'll give you all an example. So I had a brother one time. He figured because it was late at night that he can take his shower, but then dart across the hallway in his shorts to make it to his room, not knowing that where any of the sisters were. Though there's sisters in the house, don't take that kind of chance. Because as soon as he tried to dart across the way to make it to his room, a sister was coming upstairs and caught the ass end of him. You may lay a stumbling block. You got to have good etiquette when you're living communal, no matter how you're living. But I just wanted to make sure that we go over that in communal living when you're in the city or in a big home with multiple rooms and you have multiple people there, but you may have some families, some single people. You know what I mean? And if you're the lead and you got single people, you got single sisters, you want to make sure you're dealing with those single sisters and dealing with them properly and making sure you're not laying any stumbling blocks or showing forth any kind of appearances of evil with these women, because you definitely don't want to touch none of y'all's little ones. You know what I mean? You just don't want to do that. But you definitely want them to be successful. You have to deal with them. You have to teach them. You know what I mean? And I dealt with plenty of single sisters when I was in a communal home. And I love the fact that all of those women that was in my house and that were under me and my Isha, Sister Correll, they're all married now, successful marriages. And this is a beautiful thing. But you got to keep great etiquette, and you got to want to deal with folks in righteousness. And all it does is when you start living communal, you start finding out a lot about yourself. There's a lot of shit about me that I didn't know about until I started living communal. So it's a great thing. And like I said in the last broadcast, I could not think about living any other way whatsoever at all. Not a bit. So there may be some of you out there that's living in one of these scenarios kind of like I did. But me living like this, all of these ways, living communal, and you know, studying myself or checking myself as well as seeing how humanity works, I tell you, it will fashion you, okay? And that's a good way when you're housing with saints to be ready when you get on some land. You know what I mean? So we want to make sure I get into the stewardship. Ready? Are you truly ready for community? Part two. We're still proceeding forward. Okay, I'm not gonna be before you too long tonight. So anyway, stewardship. A person appointed by an organization or a group to supervise the affairs of that group at a certain function, or in certain functions. Okay, so it's a lot of responsibility in stewardship. Also, stewardship, the position and duties of a steward, a person who acts as a surrogate of another or others, especially by managing property, financial affairs, and estate, etc. And the one that, in the last definition, stewardship, the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. All right. So again, are you ready for community? Because you may be called for, you may be called to a task or to be responsible for something. And that is your stewardship. You got to also want to make sure that you are a good servant. So we're going to go over here to Luke chapter 12. Co-host, Luke chapter 12. Okay, and we're going to start at verse 35. Because in order to go into stewardship, you got to also speak on servants. Okay? So Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your light burning. And you yourselves like unto men that await for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants. Yeah, those servants whom the master, when he comes, shall find watching. I'm going to stop right there real quick. Because if you think about that, wherever you are on a community or whether you are in a communal home and you have a head of fellowship there or a leader, think about this. You may have been left with a task to perform, to do. And to do that task and to make sure you watch verily on what you do, when your master comes back and he finds you watching, he sees that the task was taken care of. Don't that make the leader feel good about you? And like, wow, okay, man, I don't have to even look over this brother's back or look over this sister's back. They just had that foresight. Blessed are those servants. Let's move on in verse 37. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat or to eat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch or and find them so, blessed are those servants. In verse 38. My brother Elder Mitchell said he would say something to a lot of the brothers back in Houston. And he said when he worked out in the field, there were three types of men he dealt with. He had man A, man B, and man C. Man A was the man that whenever you had a task for him or you wanted, and there's something that you left him responsible for, you have to hold his hand. You have to look over his shoulder. You have to make sure he's getting it done. He'll probably even try to find a way to get out of that. Or when you come and check on the task he's supposed to do or the responsibility that you have for him, oh, I forgot, or oh, I wasn't thinking, or something like that. That's not going to make someone that is in leadership or someone who bears the rule, that ain't going to make them feel good about your stewardship. It ain't going to make them feel good about it at all. Then he said, there's man B. This guy's okay. He'll do what he's told, no more, no less. He will go to that threshold, stop there, wait for further direction. Then you got man C, the third man. This guy has foresight. He'll take care of the task, but when he sees something else that can be done, or there's something ahead of him that he's like, no, that could be taken care of as well. They have the foresight to go forward. Even so much foresight to where you don't even have to go behind them. That's the kind of brothers and that's the kind of sisters you want on a community that are about the mission and that understands and comprehends the one that bears rules, that bears the rule, his expectations. And will carry them out and try their best and their damnedest to carry it out flawlessly. Let's move on with it. Verse 39. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known that at the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour that you think not. And Peter said unto him, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the master said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master shall make ruler over his household, to give him their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find doing so, or shall find so doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to go ahead and go over to Matthew, talking about the stewardship. I'm going to go to Matthew 26, briefly. We're going to go 40, man, we're going to start at verse 38 and go to 41, okay? Matthew 26, 38. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he cometh unto the disciples and found them asleep, and said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this is a good example of him giving them a task. Hey, stay with me and watch. And you got to be faithful. But he walked back, and what were they doing? Sleeping. Sleeping, and he couldn't even watch with them. Something else. We're going to go back over to Luke, the 12th chapter, okay? Chapter 12. Hallelujah. And we're going to finish it, okay? So we're going to go through 40. We're going to go through 48. All right, starting back at 43. Now, mind you, again, this is about being a good servant and a good steward, okay? 43, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and if that servant say in his heart, this is what we shouldn't be doing, say in his heart, ah, my master delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the master of that servant will come in a day that he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. With the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his master's will, there it is, you knew the master's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, so you know the master's will, or you know the elder's will, or the head of fellowship's will. But some of us got our own will. So you can't, again, you cannot be of your own when you're on a community. You have to be about the mission, and you have to have a good stewardship. And we're going to get even deeper into the stewardship. 14. I'm going to go over to Luke 14. Starting at verse 25. All right. Now look at this. Starting at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And that's where a lot of folks have a hard time at right there, is his own life, your own life. And whosoever doeth not bear his tree and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Less happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it will begin to mock him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now think about that. A lot of folks go to they go to communities, okay, and they say they want to be a part of a community and whatnot, but they don't count the cost. They don't count the cost. They don't sit down and see what it's going to cost you and if you're willing to even partake in that sacrifice. Verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able to be able with 10,000 to meet against him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Again, that's also including your own mind. Again, a lot of folks don't count the cost. They don't count the cost of what they're giving up when they're going into community. All right. Now, when I'm talking about the stewardship, which now we're going to go over to Luke 16. When I'm talking about the stewardship, you don't want that stewardship removed. You may have a brother, sister, trusted, or that you think you can trust. Next thing you know, they show out. Something to them or some spirit crawls up their ass, and next thing you know, you have to remove things from them. Or maybe you're on a community and you may have somebody over chickens or have somebody over the garden. You may have a brother that does the landscaping work. Either way, that task is left up to them. And that's their stewardship. Don't forget, let's go back over it. The responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. All right? So we're going to go to Luke 16 here. And this is pretty much what I mean by you give somebody something, but you may end up having to take it away because they may not be doing it in a good spirit. Maybe you have somebody over some animals and the animals are dying. But then you put somebody else over that and they start flourishing. So the stewardship of the person prior, they just pretty much shitted on their stewardship. Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he was wasted, that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. So see, when you have something that you're over and it's considered your stewardship, your responsibility for the community, if you fail in that, you're not just failing yourself. You're failing everybody on that community. You're failing in those areas. So if a stewardship has to be taken away from you or your responsibility is taken away from you, that should tell you something about you and about your spirit and whether or not you're here for the right reasons. Again, you may have a brother that's over landscaping, over the garden, and he's doing it in a piss spirit, a piss poor spirit. And next thing you know, the one who bears rule has to put somebody else in your place and remove your stewardship. What are you going to do if somebody removes your stewardship? Would you really truly seek repentance? Would you seek the Most High Yah and get some type of deliverance and try to get the understanding of where you have failed to where you can become greater? Or are you going to just sit here and have an attitude when your stewardship's taken from you, an attitude of, I don't care, that's less for me to do? So you're going to figure out what kind of people you got over time. Some folks, are like that. You take things off of them because they're no good at it. They don't have enough of the spirit of Yah in them to be convicted to realize that, hey, you know, I let these folks down. They'll probably bask in that, in you taking duties away from them. But see, all this is the process of getting set apart, starting in communal homes and then even going to a community, whether you're going to stay there or not. We have to watch our spirits, saint. We truly do. Because if you're not counting the cost of what it costs to go into community, and you're just thinking that this is going to, oh, well, yeah, I just want to, this is what everybody else is doing. Oh, yeah, well, you better count the cost, because there may be something required of you. If you're a lazy person, you will get found out. If you're a person that drags down a job, you'll be taken off of it. But even if we think about this the way we're reading it, you don't want your stewardship removed from you. We've all been called to his marvelous light. Let's make sure we don't tarnish what we've been given. Let's move on. Verse 4. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill, write 80. And the master commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends with mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's what you want to be, faithful even in the least things, so that you can be faithful in much. See, I didn't want my stewardship taken from me when I was when me and my brother were starting this thing out, when we were in fellowship and when we had the fellowship going. I didn't want him to have to worry about anything because he bared rule. So when I realized, you know what, hey, he's bearing the rule here, he shouldn't have it hard. I need to make it easier. I need to make it as light as I can for him. And then that's what I did. I wanted to be faithful in the least things so that I could be faithful also in much. And Yah would bless me to do so. Moving on. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Again, if you're going to be unjust with what you've been given, task you've been given, responsibility you've been given, it's going to be kind of hard to trust you with more. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you or commit your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yah. You cannot serve mammon. Hallelujah. Saints, if you're on a community, your servitude should be great, to where your stewardship is not removed from you, to where you can be trusted with the least. And therefore, after being trusted with the least, you can be trusted with even more. Trusted with more doesn't mean that, oh, well, we're going to pile more on you because you're unrighteous. It's because, you know what? I can trust this person to handle this because he handled this, that, and the third over there. So you take it, and you take it with a great look upon yourself. You take you take it with a great heart, because we need faithful folks like this on communities. If we're going to grow as a ministry, if we're going to grow in our respective communities, if we're going to be examples to these children, and especially examples of them to maintain it, they're not going to be able to maintain the community that we're building if they have unfaithful servants as parents or unfaithful servants as the other adults that are on the land that are being unfaithful. They're going to see the same thing, and they're going to act the same way. They don't care. If you don't care about what goes on in this community, you don't care about taking your task on seriously and not only completing your task, but definitely being responsible and also dependable in those tasks. What kind of children we're going to bring up? What kind of communities are we going to sustain? How are we going to have a future if your servitude is skewed? If your servitude is with grief? If your servitude is done unrighteously, you start affecting others around you. And when you start affecting others around you, that's not going to make for a great future for the children coming behind us to maintain. Saints, I didn't want to be before you too long tonight. Are you truly ready for community too? Are you truly ready to take on your stewardship, your servitude, and do it with gladness, of heart, to where the entire community can be successful? Just like in my last broadcast about, are you truly ready for community being an asset and not a liability? When you're given something, take it and be the best you can be at it. If you're given a duty, be the best at that duty. Be the best steward of that duty you can be. Then, guess what? You'll be able to teach others. And instead of having your stewardship removed from you, you can show others how to do that duty, and they will add to the workload. And it'll be better for everybody. Whereas when you have to be gone for some reason or whatever, you have someone that has seen your footsteps and is able to take over for you so you can handle something else. Be good stewards, saints. Hallelujah. Be good stewards. And definitely do not take community for granted. There's no better way to live. No better way of living. I do want to bless Yah once again, thanking him for yet again another day, thanking him for blessing us to see the light and blessing us to be chosen in this generation. All you got to do, saints, is stay chosen. Hallelujah. And with that, I bid all you shalom and many blessings no matter where you be. Shalom, shalom. The King is coming.